This is Discourse 8 and cassette number 7. The seventh, and we're beginning on the top of 49, I better tell you that. The seventh world power took such delight in its anti-Semitism that it made the burning alive of Jews into a great celebration. Could you sit and watch people being burned alive, or perhaps first being strangled, and then their bodies burned? The adversary must have been very satisfied with his ministers operating the seventh world power. There is a picture of a parade of the participants as they entered the church, page 46. Can you not see that the seventh world empire, the Roman Ecumenical Assembly, is under Satan's authority? Recall a statement made by Jesus in a parable to Jews before the cross in Matthew 25:40. Jesus is the king in this parable. Amen, I am saying to you, upon as much as you did to one of these my brothers, namely the least, you did to me. That should be a warning, but we don't pay much attention to Scripture, do we? All right, now I've already shown you this picture, told you to look at it. It's like a football game. Here are these people, and then you'll see in a few minutes that these vied with the bullfights for attendance. Look at the people. Look at the number in the painting as this artist painted the whole big affair in honor of the king and his bride. Now, underneath, down there, the auto da fe. The sentences of the Inquisition were announced at the so-called Act of Faith. That's the translation of that word, auto da fe. Auto da fe, as it was termed in Spain, an auto da fe in Portugal. Slight pronunciation difference. For lighter offenses, the ceremonial might be private, in which case it would be held in a church. But this was rarely resorted to for so grave a crime as Judaizing, particularly as it was considered wrong to pronounce a sentence of death in the sacred precincts. Now, for Judaizing, for Jews following the Jewish religion, the Jewish ritual, you see how Satan hates the Jew because that's his enemy for the capture of the land. We'll get on to that later. In most cases, the ceremony was public. This ultimately became the subject of elaborate organization. The ceremony would take place on some feast day in the principal square of the city. Ample notice was given so as to attract as large a group of spectators as possible. Watch this. Spiritual benefits being promised to all who were present. So you see how the serpent can deceive people and have spiritual benefits. Same thing goes on today on our television, only we don't have the cruelties yet. Two stagings were erected at vast expense. One for those convicted and their spiritual attendants, and the other for the inquisitors and the rest of the authorities, while a temporary altar, draped in black, was set up in the middle. The proceedings would be opened by a procession in which all the clergy of the city took part. There's your ecumenical movement. You see that? That's what's going on today, gradually getting this together with ecumenical meetings. Behind them followed those condemned to appear. All those adjuring and had to carry lighted tapers in their hands and to wear this garment. It was called, in the official sentence, this, which was an innovation of the Spanish Inquisition, consisted of a long yellow robe. And this you can remember. You don't need to remember those Latin names and whatnot, Spanish names and so forth. A long yellow robe traversed by a black cross in the case of those convicted of formal heresy alone. Only one of the arms was necessary. I don't understand that. In case the heretic had escaped the stake by confession, flames were painted on the garment, which was sometimes of black. Those condemned to be burned bore in addition pictures of demons thrusting the heretical into hell. While they were tall mitres, similarly adorned for additional prominence, The use of these, which were worn in different forms also by bigamists and perjurers, was forbidden by the Roman Inquisition in 1596. In certain cases, as an additional punishment, the sanbenito had to be worn in public even after the release of the prisoner, exposing him to universal scorn and derision. So you see, he wasn't even forgiven, even if he did repent and they let him go. This church doesn't forgive anything. An unrepentant Marano is a picture of him, and sanbenito, that's that outside garment he's got on, weeps as he walks to his death in an auto da fe. I just try to put enough pictures in to help you understand what's going on. After it was removed, it was generally hung up in the parish church of the delinquent, accompanied by a fitting inscription, thus marking out the wearer and his family for lasting humiliation. These memorials of shame were destroyed only with the abolition of the Inquisition in the early years of the 19th century. 1800s. When the procession had arrived in the square where the auto da fe was to be celebrated amid general scorn, the penitents would take their place on the scaffolding reserved for them. A sermon would then be preached by some distinguished cleric, directed especially against the penitents, upon whose heads a torrent of the most unsparing insults would be poured. They would then appear one by one before the pulpit to hear their sentences, which would hitherto have been kept a profound secret. This took some time, the proceedings often being protracted into night and sometimes being spread over two or even 3 days. The sentences of those relaxed to the secular arm were left to the last. They were then formally condemned to death by the civil magistrate and escorted to the the placing of burning by a detachment of soldiers, whose presence was sometimes necessary to save them from a violent but more humane death at the hands of the infuriated mob. Now remember, this mob is a mob from the Christian, quote, church. And these would tear these people apart and be better, they said, actually, than the being burned alive. But they had to have soldiers to protect them because the infuriated mob, the Christians, so-called, got so mad at this kind of thing and were so indoctrinated by the church that you see the same thing today, really, if you'll be honest, the hatred of one church for another and their own pet arrangements. This is sad, but this is what is the light that the adversary has done. He's done this right along. Now, come up the top of the column. To lighten the brand with which the pyre was kindled, read that again. To light the brand with which the pyre was kindled was considered a religious duty, an honor of the highest degree, and frequently fell to the lot of visiting royalty. That was a privilege for you to set these people on fire. Don't tell me this thing is Christian. The ashes of the victims were supposed to be scattered to the winds. A repentant heretic would sometimes be strangled before being burned. During the course of the 16th and 17th centuries, the auto da fe came to be regarded as a great public spectacle in the peninsula and its dependencies, vying in popular appeal with bullfights. Now you put that together in the name of Christianity. That isn't Christian, not at all. These people aren't Christians at all. They're pure pagans. Especially splendid celebrations would sometimes be arranged in honor of royalty. Thus, on February of 1560, an auto da fe was held in Toledo to celebrate the visit of Philip II and his bride. Now, that's what the picture is you saw in Isabella of Valois. The Tribunal of Madrid, by the way, that's where this conference is being held in the Middle East. Now, can you imagine going back to where this thing was held, where the Jews were persecuted, and even thinking of meeting in Madrid? I can't believe that the Jews would adhere to this. It was inaugurated in 1632 by an auto da fe in celebration of the safe delivery of the Queen, but the climax was reached on June 30, 1680, on the Plaza mayor of the same city in the presence of Charles II and his bride, Marie Orleans, d'Orleans, in honor of their marriage. At this, which began at 6 o'clock in the morning and lasted 14 hours, no less than 51 persons were burned, either in person or in effigy, the king himself setting light to the brand which kindled the, I can't say that word either, this as a great court spectacle, formed the subject of a painting. Now that's the painting you've seen on the previous page. It was the last great solemnity of its kind, as Philip V, the first of the Bourbon line, refused in 1701 to grace with his presence one arranged in honor of his succession, and the usage was henceforth abandoned. It took one civil ruler to stand against him and get it stopped. Accounts of the auto de fe, giving full details of the names of the victims and the nature of their punishment, with particulars, or who was burned alive, who after garroting, strangling, or who in effigy were subsequently printed and hawked about the streets. They sent these bulletins out, sort of like an obituary with all of the gore in it, and all how they suffered and so forth. Imagine putting that out. They form one of the main sources of information for the proceedings. Similarly, the sermons preached at the auto de fe were often subsequently published. In Portuguese alone, about 75 are extant. In print, they still exist in print. They speak of the penitents, often as Jews, and in terms of the most outrageous vituperation. Most noteworthy is the sermon delivered in September of 1705 at the great auto de fe held in Lisbon by the Archbishop, which was notable for the violence of its language. It was answered by David, this fellow in London, in a crushing pamphlet, which is a masterpiece of polemic, and was not without influence in weakening the prestige and destroying the influence of the Inquisition in Portugal. On the other hand, counterparts of these pamphlets were sometimes issued at Amsterdam and elsewhere, where the local rabbis and poets would mourn the death of their martyrs in sermons and elegies. A noteworthy example is the volume of collected pieces published on the occasion of the martyrdom of this gentleman in 1655. In the prayer books printed for the use of the converso communities abroad at this period, there is included a special ashkava beginning, "God of Vengeance," to be recited in the synagogue in memory of those burned for the sanctification of the name. Remember, I've given you the scripture back further, "For thy sake we are slain all the day long." That does not apply to the Gentiles. That applies to the Jews that are constantly undergoing this. This is proof of the truth of Scripture. And it's important that you know these things. I am not the best reader, having to omit so many words down through there. But you go over it. If you want to pronounce the words, you can. That's up to you. But I want you to see the horrors of this thing they call a church. They call it a church. My primary concern in this disclosure is to bring to prominence the river of anti-Semitism cast out by the mouth of the dragon. The Inquisition was followed by the Holocaust. First, let me show you the quality of some of the popes during the 600 years of the Inquisition. Apologetics 33 and 34 list all the popes. But from Healy's Bible Handbook, excuse me, it's a kind of a synopsis of the papacy, and you get an overall picture better and quicker. Now, I won't read all these names. You can do that if you want to. You won't remember them anyway. But these gave papal sanction to the use of torture. These popes said, okay, from the standpoint of the Catholic Church, you can use torture in extracting confessions from unsuspected heretics. Under these three popes, Emperor Frederick II of Germany led his empire in its last great struggle with the papacy. After repeated wars, the papacy emerged supreme. They went to war over these things. There's Boniface VIII in his famous bull, "We declare, affirm, define, and pronounce that it's altogether necessary for salvation that every creature be subject to the Roman pontiff." Pontifex Maximus, you see. They had to be subject to him to be saved. Now, you see what they teach. Now, when they come along and say that the separated brethren are saved, they don't mean that. The Catholic Catechism says still that you have to belong to this system if you're going to be saved. However, he himself was so corrupt, that is this Pope, that Dante, who was a orator, painter, who visited Rome during his pontificate, called the Vatican a sewer of corruption and assigned him, along with Nicholas III and Clement V, to the lowest parts of hell. Now you can see where hell comes from. It comes from this teaching of this satanic system. Now we've got a whole list of popes in here, and I'm going to skip under them. The avarice of the Avignon popes. They moved the papacy from Rome with all their fighting up into France at Avignon. And so we call them the Avignon popes, knew no bounds. Burdensome taxes were imposed. Every church office was sold for money. And many new offices were created to be sold to fill the coffers of the popes and support the luxurious and immoral court. Petrarch accused the papal household of rape, adultery, and all manner of fornication. In many parishes, men insisted on priests keeping concubines as a protection for their own families. The captivity was a blow to papal prestige. John the 23rd, called by some the most depraved criminal who ever sat on the papal throne, guilty of almost every crime, as cardinal in Bologna, 200 maidens, nuns, and married women fell victims to his amours. As Pope, he violated virgins and nuns, lived in adultery with his brother's wife, was guilty of sodomy and other nameless vices, bought the papal office, sold cardinalites to children of wealthy families, and openly denied the future life. Sextus IV sanctioned the Spanish Inquisition, decreed that money would deliver souls from purgatory, used the papacy to enrich himself and his relatives, made 8 of his nephews cardinals, while as yet some of them were mere boys. In luxurious and lavish entertainment, he rivaled the Caesars. In wealth and pomp, he and his relatives surpassed the old Roman families. You see, it's nothing more than the seventh world power. Innocent VIII had 16 children by various married women, multiplied church offices and sold them for vast sums of money, decreed the extermination of the Waldenses, a professed Christian group, he just wiped them out, and set an army against them, appointed the brutal Torquemada. Now that's where that man shows up again. He's the one that appointed that fella, Inquisitor General of Spain, and ordered all rulers to deliver up heretics to him. Permitted bullfights in St. Peter's Square, was background for Savonarola's cry against papal corruption. Alexander VI, called the most corrupt of the Renaissance popes, licentious, avaricious, depraved, bought the papacy, made many new cardinals for money, had a number of illegitimate children, whom he openly acknowledged and appointed to high church office when they were yet children, who with their father murdered cardinals and others who stood in their way, had for a mistress a sister of a cardinal who became next pope, Pope Pius III. Interesting, these Piuses and Innocents, and the titles that the adversary gives his people. Haley's Bible Handbook continues on page 52. We come to Julius. Now we're moved up to 1500. We go back every once in a while and bring things up to date. As richest of the cardinals, with vast income from numerous bishoprics and church estates, bought the papacy. As cardinal, he had made sport of celibacy, that's remaining unmarried. Involved in endless quarrels over the possession of cities and principalities, he maintained and personally led vast armies. He was called the Warrior Pope. See, this is Christianity. And issued indulgences for money, that is, forgiveness of sin. Give him a tip why he forgave your sins. Had many illegitimate children, these popes. This last one particularly was a determined enemy of the Protestants. Offered Charles V an army to exterminate them. That's what they think of Protestants. Let's face it. Now you're way up. And now we come to another group, celebrated in solemn mass, this last fella, with thanksgiving and joy, the news of St. Bartholomew Massacre. And I have given you, in previous apologetics and so forth, a picture of the coin issued by the Pope showing the killing of these professed Christians. And Sextus V, these coming along, and this Urban VIII, with the aid of Jesuits, blotted out Protestants in Bohemia. And at St. Etienne, he gives another long list of them. Now, he's only, see, we have a little bit on each pope in the apologetics, but you don't have a room. I have a book on the popes, and you can buy it. It's a current book. It's about an inch and a half thick, and you can see a lot of this if it's what you want to see. Declared that kings reign only with his sanction. Issued a bull against Bible reading. I think that's true, that the kings only did reign with his sanction, and Satan sent enough of his angels to see to it. Now we've got a whole more list, and he continues. Suppressed the Society of Jesuits in Spain, France, and Portugal. Issued a bull against Bible societies. Restored the Jesuits. One infallible pope, restoring for all time what another infallible pope just before him had suppressed. They contradicted each other even. So this fellow, Leo XII, condemned all religious freedom. By the way, you notice we're going a little fast. We're way up to 1800s. Tolerance, freedom, religious tolerance, Bible societies and Bible translations, and declared that everyone separated from the Roman Catholic Church, however unblameable in other respects, has no part in eternal life. Now, they have never changed that. So please stop calling them a church and think that they are accepting you as a separated Christian, which is false. Now, we go on down to some more. Now, Pius IX, and I boxed that next whole piece. Pius IX lost the papal states, and that was in 1678, decreed papal infallibility, proclaimed the right to suppress heresy by force, condemned separation of church and state. See, they don't want them separated. They want them together. Commanded Catholics to obey the head of the church rather than civil rulers, denounced liberty of conscience, liberty of worship, freedom of speech, and freedom of the press, decreed the Immaculate Conception and deity of Mary, condemned Bible societies, declared that Protestantism is no form of Christian religion, and that every dogma of the Roman Catholic Church has been dictated by Christ through his vice-regents on earth. So you see what a terrible confusion you've got. I have given a partial summary of the popes that ruled from 1216 to 1878. Now you're only about a little over 100 years back. Millions of people have suffered at the hands of the Seventh World Empire, and yet the Roman Universal Assembly is still thought of as a church. Modern popes have sometimes put on a different front, but please tell me, when did the adversary change from a dragon and serpent to a Christian church? Why does the Pope still hate God's people? Why have the popes not recognized the state of Israel? The answer is simple. The dragon was made wroth over the woman, Israel. And that's what we're studying. Now, to the top of 53. Note the asterisk on page 51 and the word corruption. Here is another example of the serpent's work among translators. This is example number 14. Refer to the Teaching Dictionary, page 364. The King James translates the Greek word phthero by the English word to corrupt 6 times. However, in 1 Corinthians 3:17, where this Greek word occurs twice, the King James uses 2 different English words. Why? The King James uses defile and destroy. All 8 translations used in our example follow the King James. Thus, the work of God in the Seventh World Empire is hidden. This is 1 Corinthians 3:17. Now you watch. I think it might help if you skip down to toward the bottom. You'll see it in the consistent translation. It might help you to read it correctly first. Are you, the Christians in Corinth who are reading it, not knowing absolutely that you are the sanctuary of God? That is, where God dwells. Now, the King James particularly never translates the word sanctuary correctly. The word naos is always sanctuary. The word hieron is always temple. They're in your dictionary. And the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. That's why the believers are the true sanctuary. If someone is corrupting, see that dot there? The sanctuary, there's that like a wheel of the God will corrupt this one. For the sanctuary of the God, of the God is holy, which ones you yourselves are. Now he's talking about a sanctuary, he's not talking about a temple. Now, come back to the paragraph in between the scriptures and what I just read. See that like a wheel, fairy, like a gear wheel there. 21 times the word temple is incorrectly used for the word naos, which means sanctuary. The words house and home, as in the Living Bible, have no support in the Greek text. Now, take your green marker, mark this particular line that I've just read, or the word, mark it green, where I mark the word sanctuary green if you want. Now go up into the King James, and wherever this wheel, gear, emblem shows up there, you've got the word temple. So you mark it green, and you'll see there are three of them. See those gear wheels out there? There are three of them in the King James, and every one of them wrong. Then the Living Bible has a house of God. They don't have temple anywhere. Spoil God's home, home is holy and clean. None of those have any Greek support at all. He made those up as he went along. Now, today's English version, you've got three more of those wheels, and what have you got? Temple, temple, temple. All right, you go to the International version. What have you got? Temple, temple, temple. They've got an extra temple, and so does the one above it, an extra temple that isn't in the Greek, and without putting it in italics. They've got four of them. There are only three in the verse. Now, in the Phillips, what have you got? You've got temple, temple, temple. Three of them again. And so, here they are. Every one of them wrong. Now, how did they get coordinated so that they all did the same thing? And the next one, Revised Standard Version, even that one, you've got temple, 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 and an added temple. So, here you got the Jerusalem Bible. Mark these. Temple, temple, temple. You got four of them there, too. An extra one that belongs in italics that they don't put in italics. And then you go to the New English. What have you got? Temple, temple, temple. Now, that's what you've got. Look at that mess. So, 3 times 7 is 21 times you've got the word temple falsely. There must be coordination between the adversary's angels to see to it the translators make the same mistake or dishonest entry all the time. Now underneath these verses, but you'll see a little further, and you'll see that naos, which means sanctuary, I've told you about that. And now the dot, the words defile and destroy, simply copy the error of the King James. The serpent has hidden God's truth very well. Now compare to the consistent translation, which you've already read, which essentially uses the English word for one Greek word. The Roman Ecumenical Assembly has been corrupting believers. God has certainly exposed this fact. You ask how? By corrupting the popes, cardinals, bishops, and other leaders. The consistent translation makes this plain. Compare example 14 to example 13 on page 40. These examples have a lot in common. Now you can take your sort of an amber one and go back wherever you find the dots and fill in defile, destroy, destroy, defiles, destroy, defiles. They got this all the way along instead of corrupt. Now that's the way the adversary hides these things. And I'll turn the tape and come back to 1 Corinthians 3 there at the bottom.